Supposedly, the church has invested in these little bottles of water for the speakers, but nobody seems to know where they're kept, apart from Mr. Black. So I'll just use the leftover dregs. Tonight, we are going to be looking at Matthew's Gospel. I think we've heard a lot tonight about being part of the body of Christ and just what that means just from all the stories kind of with the weekend away. And one of the things that come with being part of a family and hanging out together and being family together is that because a church is full of broken people, we're not exempt from some of the things and the fiery arrows that come away from brokenness, from hurt, and from pain. And it's sometimes within the church that we need to hear some of the things that I want to chat about tonight. But when we look at the cross, the aspect I want to look at, it's very easy for us to think of the cross and see what Jesus did for us and that he died for us and for our sin. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at different aspects of that. But one of the aspects of why Jesus died that I want us to look at tonight is just the rejection and abandonment of his closest friends. So let's have a look at Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 26. And I'm sure a lot of the things that we'll chat about tonight, all of us at some point will have experienced. And if not, maybe going through it at the moment. So let's read Matthew chapter 26. And I'm just going to start at verse 17. Now in the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said to them, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" And he answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And he said, "You have said so." And then I just want us to move as they have the Lord's Supper together and they break bread together to verse 30. And when they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you at Galilee." And Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing. Verse 36, then Jesus went to them, "Go to a place called Gethsemane." And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And let's pray together and just ask God to come and speak to us. Father, I just thank you for your word. And God, I just pray tonight that you will just open up our ears and you will just speak to us. Lord, we just give you permission to say and do whatever you want to do tonight. In Jesus' precious name, Amen. So here we have a picture of the Last Supper. It's really interesting when you're reading the different Gospels, all the different perspectives and all the different things that are kind of going on. All these little events are all happening just up to before Jesus' death. And there's a lot of dialogue. There's things going on. Not everybody's catching what's happening. There's little conversations here and there. And But one of the most powerful things that I want to really bring out tonight is just how much Jesus loved his disciples. One of the hardest things for us to experience is betrayal, denial, or abandonment. But first, I've taken three little stories. I want us to look at the story of Judas. Okay, so here we've got a picture of Judas. We all know he's the betrayer. That's what he did, and that's who he is. But I want us to go into a little bit more detail and just zoom in on what actually happened here at the Last Supper. I don't know if any of you have seen the painting. It's a very famous painting, Leonardo da Vinci's famous painting of the Last Supper. So here you've got this picture of this rectangular kind of table. I think it's rectangular. And you've got all the disciples sitting around with Jesus at the top, or right in the middle. And when you look at that kind of picture, that's probably not a true representation of what would have gone on at this time. Because when we look at Jewish law and tradition, they probably wouldn't have had a table like that, and they probably wouldn't have sat in chairs. So there we go. Let's try and break down some of the things, the images of what we've already got, of what it would have been like on the Last Supper. They probably would have been sitting on the floor, okay? And they would have been kind of leaning to the side, and there'd be a cushion there, and their right hand would have been free, just to be able to eat and just to have food as they were kind of reclining. There still probably would have been a table, but it wouldn't have been a high table. It would have been a low table. And there's all this kind of interaction kind of going on here. I've told you a little bit of the perspective from Matthew's gospel. It's when you dive into John's gospel, which is what Alistair was talking about this morning, that you can just catch a little glimpse of a few other things that are kind of going on that Matthew kind of missed. And John's put in a little bit more detail, but he's just coming from a different perspective. We've got this dialogue with Jesus, talking with his disciples, and he's saying to me that one of you is going to betray me. And so we think, okay, let's look at the seating arrangements. John is on his right. And it's possible that Judas would have been on his left, and Peter would have been across the table a little bit. And so Jesus is speaking, and Peter's kind of cornering in going, what? Someone's going to betray him? And maybe he can't quite get over to Jesus to ask him directly, so he gives John a wee nudge. John, ask Jesus. Who's going to betray him? And there's a little bit of dialogue going on here. And John, who's sitting next to Jesus on the right-hand side, he's chatting. And then he makes a statement. He talks about Judas. And he puts a bowl in front of them, and he said, whoever takes this bread that I've dipped in here, he is the one who's going to betray me. But when you read John's gospel accounts, after this has all gone on and there's been a little bit of dialogue with Jesus, Judas gets up and Jesus says, go away and do quickly what you've got to do. The other disciples haven't got a clue what's going on. They're not hearing all the different things. People are like, oh, where's Judas gone? Is he gone to feed the poor? He's the treasurer. He's the one with the money. He's probably a way to sort something out. It wasn't a conversation like we can have imagined, that Jesus was speaking and everybody was quiet and everybody heard everything that was going on. There was a little bit of dialogue. And one of the things when we look at this picture, okay, Matthew's telling us the details here, and then in John, he talks about the washing of the disciples' feet and what that would have looked like. And here's Jesus explaining all these little gems to the disciples and trying to help them understand how much he loves them. And he gets down on his knees and he starts to wash their feet. Judas would have been there. And he would have washed his feet. And one of the most incredible things about this story is that Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him, but he still loved him. Not just in this foot washing act, but the fact of where he would have been placed at this table. Because to be on the right or to be on the left of Jesus meant it's an honorable place to be, meant that you were important. It meant that you were loved. The guest would have been Jesus. He was hosting this dinner, the Last Supper. Why would Judas sit so close? We don't know if Judas just sat himself there because he wanted to feel important, or if Jesus asked him to sit there. We don't know this information. The Bible doesn't say that Judas sat on the left-hand side of Jesus. We're just picking this up from some of the dialogue that's kind of going on, and this is what people seem to think. But what a powerful act to see all these things going on, and Jesus just treating Judas like one of his friends. Why would he do that? Betrayal can be something that any of us could be involved in. I don't believe Judas made a decision that night, hey, I'm just going to betray Jesus. If you read a few verses previous in Matthew's Gospel, just before the Last Supper, here he is exchanging 30 pieces of silver he's been given for this betrayal and for this act. It's been planned. The seed's been planted. There's been a little bit of work going on in the background before he actually made this decision and he went ahead and betrayed Jesus. When we look at our media, we're absolutely caked with pages of betrayal and different things and whistleblowers and people who are exposing other people's sins and different things like that. We're just surrounded by that. But Jesus' response when he knew what was happening was just to love Judas. Why would he do that? It's one of the most painful things that any human being can experience, to be betrayed by a close friend, a family member, or go through something really, really hard. Maybe we can learn from Jesus' response. To some of us, it seems impossible. Why? Then we've got this other little story going on, and we've got the story of Peter. Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him, but he still forgave him. So again, we're still at the table. There's some more dialogue going on here. We know a lot more about Peter because Peter had a close relationship with Jesus. From the Gospels and from all the different stories and different things that we can read, you know, we know that relationship was close. Jesus aspired. He wanted to be like Jesus. He didn't always get it right. Matthew 16:18, Jesus encouraged Peter. And he said, on this rock I will build my church. Peter, I have a plan for you, an incredible plan for you. He was always encouraging Peter. We all know the story of him walking on water, and Peter's like, yeah, God, Lord, I want to come. I am up for this. But he didn't always get it right. Matthew 26:35, what we just read. Lord, I will never deny you. Never. Mark 14:17, if you read Mark's perspective, after the cock crowed three times, Peter knew what he'd done. And he was so broken in his spirit that he wept. These are powerful words in all these moments leading up to Jesus' arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion. One of the things we've got the pleasure in is we know the end of the story. We know what happens. Jesus died and Jesus rose again. And the women were the first witnesses of this incredible encounter of experiencing the angel. And they run to the disciples to tell them what has happened. And the disciples are like, what? How could that happen? And they're so busy chatting amongst each other about this is impossible. And Peter just ran off. He was away to the tomb to find out if this was really true or not. He was the first disciple after the woman to get back there and have a look for himself and think, wow, this is absolutely incredible. This is amazing. Jesus knew Peter was going to deny him. He washed Peter's feet. Again, there was a little bit of a dialogue going on there at the Last Supper. Peter still wasn't understanding it or getting it. But Jesus was trying to teach him something. He was trying to teach him what it meant to love. In order to love, you've got to serve. One of the most powerful passages about Jesus' interaction with Peter is at the end of John's Gospel when Jesus reinstates Peter. And again, a little bit of crossover. Alistair talked about it this morning. He talked about John's Gospel, and John wanted to display God's love. That was the whole reason behind that whole Gospel. And we have this little conversation going on here where Peter was having a hard time probably forgiving himself for the big screw-up that he'd made. He was so excited to see his Lord, but there was unfinished business, and Jesus knew that. And he managed to pull Peter aside just to have this conversation. "Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep." 3 times Jesus asked that question. He was restoring Peter in that process. Powerful, powerful works. The cross was a powerful demonstration of the act of forgiveness. And one of the things that blows me away is that when you look at how Jesus interacts with Peter through the stories and through the Gospels, that he believes in Peter. He encourages Peter. He's got patience for Peter when he doesn't get it right. He sees the potential. It's incredible. I wonder if you're here today because somebody else believed in you. I wonder if you're here, sitting here today, because somebody came alongside you and said, "God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. God loves you, even when you don't get it right and even when you make mistakes. I'm here because of the numerous people that have come alongside me during different stages in my life and said, Rosie, I believe in you. Even when I get it wrong and even when I just make the biggest screw-ups and I think, I can't do this. There's somebody whispering in my ear saying, you can, and God's called you. Get on with it." That was Jesus' relationship with Peter. But sometimes in our culture, particularly in Scotland, we're very good at being negative and being critical and pulling people down. The agenda is about me and about what I can achieve. And I'll push other people out in the way in the process to get there. And that's not what Jesus wants to teach us here. That's not his plan. Being part of the body of Christ, we're not exempt from hurt and pain. Forgiveness is a really, really powerful, powerful experience. To be forgiven and to forgive others. When we were on the weekend away, there was lots of stories of people's personal experience of experiencing forgiveness. Forgiving themselves, forgiving the past, and moving on into the future. The story of Peter. Jesus knew that Peter would deny him, but he still forgave him. Forgiveness plays a crucial part in all our relationships. All our relationships. Another wee thing that we can maybe learn from Jesus' love and relationship with his disciples. And the third little story I want us just to have a little glimpse at is the Garden of Gethsemane. One of my favourite passages. I don't know if you've got a good relationship with your dad, but a father and daughter relationship can sometimes be a really special thing. I want you to tell you a story of a little girl, and she just loved her daddy's smile. Every time she smiled, she just thought, cool, everything's good in this house. Even when she was really little, as far back as she could remember, you know, when her daddy was interacting with her, she would be hanging out with her mum, and when daddy came home from work, there was the smile. It was all good. Everything was good. My dad loves me. It was a great relationship. Her dad was very involved, you know. Even when she was tiny, he was involved in feeding her and changing nappies and all these sort of things. He would tell her the stories. He even took time out to read her a bedtime story. And she just looked forward to those moments while he was smiling and reading her a bedtime story. And as she got a little bit older, she still lived for that smile when he would come home from work and smile, "How was your day?" But one day, when she was just a wee bit older, she came home. Her daddy came home and she was at home and her daddy wasn't smiling. And he walked past her with his eyes to the ground and he walked upstairs and walked into the bedroom. The door was still open. And he just burst into tears. And she'd never, ever in her whole entire life, short life, seen her dad cry. And she went downstairs to ask her mum what had happened. And he'd lost his sister. It was the first time as a family they were going through a grieving experience. It's something she'd never experienced in her little life so far. And it was horrible to watch, to see this man who was so strong in the house and always smile, just broken upstairs. And that was just a process that they were just going to have to journey through together as a family. Her dad was vulnerable in that moment. I wonder if it would have been like that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here you've got Jesus in his most vulnerable moment, leading up to his crucifixion. And we've got a bunch of disciples who'd never seen him like this before. They'd seen him frustrated when there was a lack of understanding amongst the religious teachers. They'd seen him really upset and cross when people were just accusing him of things and just not getting it at all. They'd recognised that there was tension in his family, sometimes about how much time he was spending with them. But he was always strong. And if anybody had a problem, Jesus was always fixing it. It was never Jesus that had the problem. But tonight was a different night. Tonight was a night when they saw Jesus in a vulnerable state. In one of the Gospels, it talks about when Jesus was praying to his Father about asking for this cup to be taken from him, but not my will, but yours be done. He was sweating drops of blood. That's how intense this moment was. There was talk in Matthew's Gospel, or it might have been John, where he says, Peter, James, John, come. You guys come with me. He takes his closest disciples a little bit further into the garden and says, come pray with me. And he goes away and prays and he comes back and they're sleeping. And he asks them, Matthew's account, he asks Peter, can you not just stay awake even just 1 hour with me and pray? He goes to them 3 times and they're falling asleep. Jesus knew his disciples were going to fall asleep. But he still asked them if they would just stay awake and pray. Vulnerability happens to us all at sometimes. Sometimes we need to be aware of the signs that are happening with our friends, with our family, with our neighbours. It's really important to have people around about us. And sometimes we just don't ask. But it's important to ask. Will you stay with me? Will you support me? There is situations that we can find ourselves in where, like Jesus, that's just not possible. And we feel abandoned and the ground is giving way beneath us when we're going through some of the hardest trials and things that a human can experience. And one of my challenges to you is just to go to the Garden of Gethsemane and just to go and pray. Pray to your Father who will never let you down and who will be there. Jesus knew what was going to happen, but he still asked. Pray with me. That desire for that relationship, that desire for that friendship, Jesus at his most vulnerable. What kind of love is that? What would we have done? We probably would have seen them sleeping and just the hurt, the pain would have been there. It would have welled up. They just don't care. What's the point? Jesus' love for the disciples is an incredible part of the story. And just to finish with, I journeyed with a girl in our last church that I was in, and she was having a really difficult time with her relationship with her sister. And she would tell me, you know, week in and week out, some of the dialogue and the conversation and the hurtful things that were said, and just it just wasn't an easy time. And after they'd lived together in this house, her and her sister, there came the announcement that her sister was getting married, and she thought, she's going to move out. And there was the excitement and joy that my friend Karen was able to carry on her life and be able, all these restrictions that she had on her weren't going to be there anymore, and that she would feel a sense of freedom. Our sister's wedding took place, and she was told that she was the worst bridesmaid in the world. There was a lot of things that just weren't healthy that were going on in this relationship. And then one day, a couple of years later, when they'd gone their separate ways, everything was just kind of in the past. But there was still pain. My friend still felt hurt from words that had been spoken and things that had been said that weren't really helpful. And then one day she received a phone call from her sister to say that she was expecting a baby. And again, the family, it was the first baby in the family. The family were really, really excited about this news, and she was happy for her sister, of her new life with her new husband, and they were expecting their first baby. It was an exciting time. The scan had been and everything was well. And then a few weeks later came the next phone call that she'd lost the baby. And the response of my friend was, well, why should I go to her? After all that's happened in the past, you know, we're kind of sisters, but there's this distance. So she's kind of there, yeah. And when we chatted and dialogued about what was the right thing to do, she made the decision that as a Christian, she had to go and be with her sister. And she made that journey, it was quite far, to go and hang out. It was the hardest thing for her to go to the flower shop and buy flowers. And it was the hardest thing to make that journey and go up to the door and ring the doorbell. But you know, that whole afternoon they sat drinking tea, crying, laughing, journeying together. Did the past really matter anymore? No. God's forgiveness came in. God's healing came in that moment of need. Because our sister asked. And she responded. It's not easy, relationships. I just challenge us all just to learn from Jesus' example. All of these things, Jesus knew Judas would betray him and he still loved him. Jesus knew Peter would deny him and he still forgave him. Jesus knew his disciples would fall asleep, but he still asked. All those things are impossible. But they're made possible for us to experience because of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus' love has done for us. Let's pray together. Father, I just thank you that you love us, Lord, no matter what we've done, or no matter what we've been through, no matter what we're planning or scheming, or if we're off the path. But God, you also love us too much to leave us the way we are. And I just pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you will just come and change us by the power of your love. Thank you for what you did for us on the cross. And Lord, whatever we're experiencing, it's nothing in comparison to what you went through for us. Show us, Father, how to love when it's not easy. Show us, Father, how to forgive when it's hard. Show us how to ask when we're feeling vulnerable. In Jesus' precious name, amen.